Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always excited about the opportunity to be able to go to God's Word and answer questions that are on your hearts and minds. This is a live calling radio broadcast where you call in your questions, and we go to God's Word for the answer. The number to call right now is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. That's the number here at the station, and we will take your question. It will be written down and brought in to us so that we can answer it, or you can request to go live on the air with your question, and that way you can ask your question, and still we will go to God's Word for the answer. If that's something that you are interested in, please go ahead and give us a call right now. That number is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. Our focus is on just letting the Bible speak, to go to God's Word and let it answer our questions, so that we're not placing our faith and our hope in men, but rather we're placing our faith and our hope in the power of God. And His power is found within the pages of the Scriptures. I know that might sound a little bit strange, but the Bible refers to, or God refers to, His Word or His Gospel as His power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is to say in the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we can go into God's Word and we can see His power revealed within the pages of the Scriptures. And as we allow these words to have impact on our lives, as we take it in, as we read it and understand it, it can change us. It can mold us. It can shape us into the image of His Son. So if you have a question this day, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. Now, we do have a text line that's available to you. That text number is 725-9283, so you can text in your question, 725-9283. We also have a website that's available for you if you want to take advantage of that. And that website is www.biblealone.com, www.biblealone.com. If you have friends that are outside the broadcast area or they're outside the state and you wish for them to listen to the broadcast, send them to this website and they can listen to the broadcast via a streaming app that's available on our site. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
Yes, the lines are open. Please go ahead and call 308-9564. If you were with us last week on the program, you know that towards the end of the broadcast, our lines got jammed and we received multiple calls all within the last about three to five minutes of the program. We received a lot of calls and we weren't able to get to everyone. So go ahead and take advantage of the lines being open right now and call in your questions right now. Don't wait till the end of the broadcast. 308-9564, 308-9564. Or you go ahead and text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. We do have our first question for today. This caller sends in this question asking, "How do you have faith and hope when everything around you is falling apart?" Well, that's a good question. I want to answer that by directing your attention to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Here we have the Holy Spirit using Paul the Apostle to write a letter to the church there in Philippi. And you can, you must know a little bit about the situation here that Paul was in at the time. Paul was actually in prison while he was writing this letter to the Philippians. But if something that's very interesting about this entire letter of Philippians is the fact that there is a large focus of the word joy, or joyful, or joyous. The word joy, in other words that use that root word of joy, it's in this book. There's a count, I can't remember off the top of my head how many, but it's around 10 times, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in just these four chapters. This book is not that long. And the word joy, or words that use a root word of joy, is in this book various times. So how can a book that's written by an author who's in prison focus so much on joy? Well, it's because of the mindset that you have to have. Your mind must be focused on Christ. And this is summed up. This whole entire idea is summed up in the last chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 4 through 8. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is the key. Verse 7 shows you what will happen as a result of being focused on God. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you must be focused on Christ. Be focused on what Christ did for us. Be focused on how his blood cleanses the sins of the world. Be focused on studying his word and growing more and more in the knowledge of his word and applying it to your life. And then verse 8 tells you what the things you should be thinking about. Things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that are virtue and things that are praiseworthy. These are the things we're supposed to meditate on or think on these things. So that's how you can have faith and hope and joy in times when it seems like everything is falling apart. Also, don't forget Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, where God reminds us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's how you can have faith and joy. Just remember that God's word is there to comfort you, but you must get into God's word and apply it to your life, and you will be able to have that faith and that hope and that joy. Thank you, caller. I hope that helps you as well as anyone else that may have had that question or any situation similar to that. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 3089564 to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another question that came in. It says, explain not inviting someone into your home or bidding them Godspeed if they don't bring the gospel. Well, this question comes out of 2 John. In 2 John, there's only one chapter, 2 John 1, verses 9 and 10, and also verse 11 seems to capture this idea. The Bible says, whoever transgress, the word transgress means to go beyond what God says. So whoever transgress and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of Christ have both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that is to say the doctrine of Christ is the teaching that he's referring to, he says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Now, if you read from the King James, it says, do not bid him Godspeed. And that's the idea of greeting him. This idea of Godspeed or bidding him Godspeed is almost the idea of God be with you. It's saying that here's a person that's not teaching the truth. Here's a person that's not bringing the doctrine of Christ. And you're saying to them, God be with you. That's Godspeed. And so we ought not tell anyone who is not bringing the doctrine of Christ, God be with you. Because God's not going to be with them, and nor should we be supporting, neither should we be supporting that at all. The whole purpose, if you look at this passage, is talking about who has God and who does not have God. And here he says in verse 9, whoever transgress and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, it says does not have God. And so if a person not abiding or living in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, that person cannot have God. And thus we can't have fellowship with a person like that. We can't be, in partnership. That's fellowship. It means it's a joint participation. It's like a partnership. We can't be in partnership with a person that does not bring the doctrine of Christ. Now, does that mean I don't take an opportunity to teach someone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ or who does not bring the doctrine of Christ? Well, certainly I take the opportunity to try to teach them. But if they reject it, well, then I can't say to them, well, God be with you. So there are a lot of people out there that are teaching a lot of different things. And they'll come by your home and you study with them. And they have determined that they're not going to change no matter what you show them in God's word. They're rejecting God's truth. And at the end of your gathering, you turn to them and you say, well, God bless you. No, I can't say God bless you. Not in wrong. We don't ever want to encourage anyone to do wrong or to suggest that God's going to bless them in wrong. And so I think that's the idea here. Do not bid them Godspeed, or the idea of if I say to them Godspeed, I share in their evil deeds, and I don't want to participate in that. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that passage was 2 John. There is only one chapter there, verses 9 through 11. But it's time for us to take our first break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to continue calling in your questions. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text in your question. We do have a text line that's available to you. That text number is 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Thank you for hanging with us during the break. And I want to go ahead and encourage you to call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. You can text in your question. Text the line is 725-9283. 725-9283. I believe we have a live caller who is ready to go on the air. Is it Ben? Ben, are you there?
Yeah.
Hey, how you doing today, Ben?
Bless and highly favored.
All right. What's your question?
My question is Genesis 2:18.
Uh-huh.
When God told Adam that it was not good for him to be alone. Okay, my question is that was she a natural help to him or a spiritual help to him?
Well, I think to some degree she was supposed to be both. And I say that from a couple of different perspectives. Now, certainly in Genesis chapter 2, where God says in verse 18, the Lord God says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help, a comparable, New King James says, comparable to him. Some translation says a help meet to him. And so certainly she was going to be a physical help to him. It's interesting, after God created all the animals, the Bible says that God did not see any that was fit for Adam. So out of anything that he had created. So he was creating for Adam a mate that would be fit for him or meet for him. So certainly that would be in the physical realm. And of course, later they're told to be fruitful and multiply, and that applies to that physical help. The spiritual side of this is simply this, that the husband was supposed to be looking out for the wife, but likewise the wife for the husband. And both of them should have been trying to get each other to do the things that God said. God had given them specific instructions on what to partake of. The woman knew about it, and the man knew about it. And they both should have been trying to help each other comply with what God says. And if we fast forward to the New Testament, we find that same type of relationship where the husband really should be looking out for his wife, but also the wife should be looking out for her husband. I'm thinking about the passage there in the book of Proverbs, which talks about this virtuous woman.
Yeah.
And Proverbs, I believe it's the last chapter, 31. Yeah, Proverbs 31. And it talks about this virtuous woman.
Uh-huh.
In verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her.
Right.
Now, that's both, I think that's both physical, but certainly emotional and spiritual, the idea that he has a woman that he can trust in so that he will have no lack of gain. It says, verse 12, she does him good. And not evil all the days of her life. And so the Bible really paints this wonderful picture of this virtuous woman, which is the kind of woman that we all should be seeking after.
and all that's good stuff. And Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if I seek God first and I'm looking for a relationship and I put God first, that second relationship will fall in place, right?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes, you're saying if you seek God first, if I put God first above all things,
right?
than everything else. So not just that second relationship, but that third and fourth relationship. Now, let me explain. When I say third and fourth relationship, I'm talking about you may have a relationship with your children. You may have a relationship with your own parents. You may have we have tons of relationships in general. And in order for all of our relationships to work like they're supposed to, we have to put God first.
Right. Thank you very, very much.
You're welcome. Right, join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Thanks, Ben, for calling in. We sure appreciate your question. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. If you prefer, again, you can text us. We do have a text line. That text number is 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak.
We have a text question coming in that asks, can a person sin through a dream? Can a person sin through a dream? And I'd say it's fairly interesting question. And it, be honest, it kind of caught me off guard. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't think we've ever had a question like that, and we do appreciate it. There's nothing that I can think of in the scripture that would allude to the idea of a person being able to sin through a dream. Now, certainly when we're sleeping, we're not necessarily aware of all that the mind is wandering about. And so from that perspective, we're not necessarily in control. So it may be possible for a person to sin in such a way that they're out of control, and you may want to repent of something that you may have dreamed of, or something you may have done in your dream that you know is ungodly. But from the perspective of knowing what you're doing, in many cases when people are dreaming, they're not they don't have control of their faculties. They don't have all of their senses during that time period. Most of the time our dreams are make-believe, and we know that they're make-believe. And we wake up, and a lot of times it can be so real to us. But again, it's not because we're controlling it. It's almost like fantasy in some cases. And so it's hard for me to tell you that a person is sinning when they're in a state of sleep where they're not necessarily in control. So that's all I can't think of a passage of scripture that will tell us or give us an answer to that question. And so I certainly apologize. The only thing I would say is that, you know, maybe Philippians 4 and verse 8 would be applicable here, where we start thinking about how we should think. So certainly when we are awake, we ought to think a certain way. And we would strive, I think, even in sleep to think about positive and right and good kind of things. And so Philippians 4 and verse 8 simply says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, you know, meditate on these things or think on these things. And we can try our best to do that, certainly while we are awake, but while we're sleeping, again, we just don't have a lot of control over that. I don't know, Chuck, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, actually, you brought out the same point I was going to bring out. Kind of the same aspect of just not knowing purposely what you're doing while you're sleeping. However, there's, you know, of course, there's been plenty of studies done. And so, you know, that some of the things that we do dream about when we sleep are a result of the thoughts that run through our mind throughout the day. You know, many times people will watch a certain type of movie or will watch something on television or read a book. And then when they sleep, it may not be that same night, but it may be, you know, sometime later, they have a dream that reflects something from that movie or that book or something that they had reflected on. So a lot of times our dreams are a reflection of the things that we do think about during the day and that, or the things that we let our mind wander on right before we go to sleep. And so just kind of, you know, keeping those things in focus while we're awake, it could, you know, could possibly have an effect while we're sleeping. And even if we did have a dream where we felt like we sinned in that dream, well, when you wake up, you would just repent of that and just, you know, kind of go right back to that Philippians 4 verse 8. That, you know, you just, okay, well, you know, you had that dream, you repented of whatever you felt you sinned of. And as you go out throughout that day, you just continue to think on those things that are true, noble and just and pure, those type of things. And so that probably would be the only thing off top of kind of our top of our head that question came in, came in and we had to answer it fairly quickly, but I believe that's probably going to be the best thing we have for you there, Philippians 4:8. Just thinking of the right things before you sleep, and if you wake up afterwards, you just repent of that thing and go back thinking to the things we need to. So hopefully that's been helpful to you.
308-9564 is the number to call right now. 308-9564 is the number here at the station, or you can send in a text question at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We're going to tell you a little bit about a Bible correspondence course that's available to you. We make mention of this week after week, and many of you have signed up for it. We want to encourage our listeners to continue to participate in our Bible correspondence course. We call it a Bible correspondence course, but you might think of it as simply a Bible study that you can do in your home. You can do it at your own pace. It is absolutely free of charge. If this is something that you are interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. We are nearing our next break, but we're not there. When we get there, we're going to tell you about this information. And so listen up closely. If there are questions that you have, there are things that you've heard perhaps in your services, and you're wondering whether these things are true or false, and the reason why you're struggling to be able to answer those questions is because, well, I don't know the word as well as I should. But this is an opportunity for you to be able to engage in a Bible study to grow your knowledge of the things of God. And again, this is a free Bible study that we will send to you in the mail, and that number to sign up for that is 553-5157. There have been people that we've known over the years that have done this, and they have grown considerably in the Word of God, so much so that they have a confidence no longer in the pastor, no longer in what mom and daddy say. They can go to the passage, they can turn to it, they can show you exactly what they believe because they've studied it and they've seen it and they understand it for themselves. And it's the beauty of the Scriptures. The Scriptures it's eternal. And so if I learn it now, then what it says today is what it's going to say tomorrow, is what it's going to say the next day, is what it's going to say the following day, is what it's going to say in eternity. And so that's why I want to apply myself to learn God's truth. Again, we want to help you in that by providing you with a tool that will aid you in your study of God's Word. If this is something that you're interested in, we encourage you to go ahead and call 553-5157. Join us here at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564, or you can feel free to text us at 725-9283. We're going to go ahead and take our break, and even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to keep calling in your questions. We want your questions. It's likely the question that's on your heart and mind is the same question that's on the hearts and minds of those of our other listeners. And so when you call and you ask your question, believe it or not, you're not just asking for yourself. You're asking for some of the other listeners who have that same question. So don't be afraid. We'd love to have your question, and we'd love to be able to go to God's Word for the answer. So even while we're at break, go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. Go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. Again, the text line is available to you as well. That text number is 725-9283. 725-9283. And just a reminder, there is, again, this free correspondence course, a free Bible study you can take in the mail to help you in your study of God's Word. We also have information on our website, www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com. You can go there and you can listen to previously recorded broadcasts. There's other lessons up there that may aid you in your study of God's Word. The entire intent behind this broadcast is just to help you in your study of God's Word, so that you can come to know Him. And that's the goal. We're all trying to know God. And if we can know Him now, then it may be possible for us to be with Him later. 308-9564. Go ahead and call.
We have Maury calling in this question. Maury, we appreciate you calling in this question and listening to the program. His question is about judgment. He wants to know what the Bible says about judgment. Now, Maury, if you're specifically asking if the Bible says anything specifically about exactly how the final judgment will be conducted, I can't really give you passages on that. However, what I can do, there's passages that kind of vaguely mention, kind of the end of time and what's it going to be like. We see here in There's a couple of passages. First, consider John 12:48, where Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we can know with all certainty that the words that Christ have spoken is what we will be judged by, because that's what he said. So we know that. And then there's also Hebrews 9:27 to consider, that it is appointed for men to die once, and then after this, the judgment. So we know that there will be one physical death, and then after that physical death will be the judgment. So we see that in Hebrews 9:27. And then also there's 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. It mentions a little bit about what it will be like when the time comes, when Christ will come back. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52, I believe. And so there's a passage there. And then also in Thessalonians, there is 2 Thessalonians there. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians, is it chapter 2? Let me see here. The day of the Lord will come. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's escaping me at the moment.
It's in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 5.
Yes, 2 Thessalonians. Well, there's no.
Is it 5? Is it 1 Thessalonians 5?
It might be 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm sorry, give you a minute. While we look that up, we'll also consider another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. That also tells us a little bit about the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 talks about that we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences." So that's 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11.
And that other passage was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My apologies. 1 Thessalonians 4, which says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord."
Okay. All right. Thank you. So that was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15 through 52. That was Hebrews 9:27, John 12:48. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Mark. I believe we have another live caller. Live caller, are you there?
Yes.
Oh, Ben. It's Ben again. Hey, Ben, what's your question?
Okay. Okay, praise God. I woke up this morning, and it's like I experienced something in my life this morning before I went to church, right?
Okay. I can hear you. Go ahead.
And it's like when I let it go, what I would experience, and then when I went to church to hear the word of God, it's like he turned it around for the good. It's like I had to let something go, and now he's replaced it something else better there.
Okay, that's good to hear, brother. That's good.
I wanted to give me more insight to how to let God keep letting him bless me like that. I don't want to stop doing what he's telling me to do.
Okay. Well, we definitely appreciate you sharing. There is a general principle in this life that God has applied to all his people, and that is that he has to be in control. And as long as we let God be in control, then all things will work out. Sometimes we do get in God's way, that is to say, you know, what we think and what we feel. You know, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, which says that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I can't trust what seems right to me. I can't trust what feels right to me. I have to trust what God says. And so, you know, kind of going back to what you said, you know, I may have a feeling about a thing, I may have a thought about a thing, and that may be way off. And so when I hear God's word on that same matter, That can completely change my whole situation. And so how do I keep that happening in my life? I have to keep myself open to hearing the word of God and allowing God's word to have an impact on my life.
And everything you said, it happened to me today.
Yeah, we just got to let God's word rule.
All
right. So Ben, we sure appreciate you calling in again. We appreciate you sharing.
You're welcome.
All right. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. That's the number to call. We'll appreciate again, or say how much we appreciate Ben calling in, because what he does, he highlights a point. That point is that all of us in our lives, we may be feeling or thinking a certain way about something. You know, the way we feel or think about those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is God's truth. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And I have to let God's truth rule my life, not just have a play a part in it. It has to rule my life. Even if I feel that it should be this way, if God's word says it's another way, then that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to talk. That's how I'm going to walk. Every aspect of my life is going to be God-driven. And that's how I can know that I'm walking the way he would have me walk. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
We have a texter sending in this question to ask, what did Jesus mean in John chapter 10 and verse 9 about finding green pasture? Well, in John chapter 10, we hear Christ is talking about being the door of the sheep. And in John chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then he goes to talk about the thief coming to steal and kill, but he is a good shepherd. He came to have life and that we may have life more abundantly. So this point about finding pasture, you have to kind of understand at the time when this was being spoken and taught, that shepherds who had a sheepfold, they would keep the sheep and they would have the sheep go in and out of the sheepfold through one way. There was only one way in and out. And at the end of the day, at the end of the night, the shepherd would lie down in front of the door. That way he would keep the sheep from wandering off and going out, and also keep enemies, you know, like wolves or whatever, from coming in. And so it was a form of protection. And so when Christ mentions that he is the door, he's talking about anyone enters by him will be saved. That's similar to what he was talking about in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, "I am the only way." And so only way to heaven, only way to eternal life, only way to the Father. And specifically, this idea about finding green pastures, it carries with it the idea of growth or increase. I did a quick search to the word, what the word pasture means in the original Greek language. It's talking about, you know, finding food. And, you know, when you find food, that the second definition of that is growth or increase. So the idea that he was saying you would find food, find nourishment, a growth. And so this isn't just talking about physical. Of course, Jesus meant it for a spiritual aspect of it. So that's the green pasture he's talking about, finding the spiritual growth or increase when you enter through him. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, texter. We appreciate you listening to the program. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283. It's a text line.
We have another question that came in. Says, what does hand under thigh mean? And that certainly is an interesting question. That comes out of the book of Genesis, Genesis 24th chapter and verse 2. And this is seemingly a time where Abraham is well advanced in age, and the Lord had provided Abraham with a lot of blessings. So God had blessed Abraham with a lot of things, according to verse 1. And in verse 2 of Genesis 24, the Bible says, "So Abraham said to the oldest servant of the house, who ruled over all that he had, he says, 'Please put your hand under my thigh. And so when he places his hand on his thigh, then Abraham goes on to, in essence, make a covenant with this servant. In verse 3, he says to him, And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so here it seems that Abraham is establishing a covenant with the servant, and a signet or symbol of that covenant was having the servant place his hand under the thigh. Now, that's the best I can tell from that text. Now, this may seem strange to you and I, but there were a lot of customs during this time period that they would use to signify a covenant. For example, I thought of the passage there in the book of Ruth, the fourth chapter. In Ruth chapter 4, picking up in verse 5, the Bible says, "Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right to redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. I only read that just to show that there was a custom of taking off your sandal and giving it to someone where you were making a deal, and this was a sign of confirmation. I think this is the case also that we're reading in Genesis chapter 24, where he's having the servant place his hand under his thigh. Not sure on that, but you have the scriptures, and I would encourage you to continue to study this subject. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. It is time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, you can call in your questions or you can text in your question. The text line is available to you at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Once again, we appreciate you hanging with us in this beautiful Sunday afternoon. This is live. Let the Bible speak. We are here, and we just want to be able to continue to encourage you to look inside the Word and to be able to apply it to your life. The Word has no power if you do not believe it. And the only way to show that you believe it is to obey it. You know, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so our love for him is to obey him. And it is our earnest prayer and our earnest desire that we can help encourage you in that. And so we want to encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. We have literally in the Tri-County area had thousands of people to sign up and to study the Bible Correspondence Course. And a lot of people haven't actually continued fully through and finished out the entire course. You know, far too often we send out a lot of volume one. We send out a lot of lesson ones and not that many lesson twos. You know, it kind of dwindles down. But be one of the ones that continues on in the study. Go back and forth. It doesn't ask you for any money. It's never a bait and switch. We never try to grab your hook, line, and sinker. It's never anything of that. We just honestly and truthfully want to be able to impart to you the gospel of God. And if you feel so inclined to have a Let the Bible Speak in your home, well, then we also will impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives also. And we definitely would be able to make time to be able to come to your home or to be able to meet you wherever you want us to meet you at, to be able to have a live Let the Bible Speak in your home that where you decide all of the questions, and you can be the one to decide where we meet at, what we talk about, and we're just going to bring the scriptures and be able to help you in your knowledge of the truth and help you in your growth in your walk with the Lord. So that is our earnest prayer, to just to help you. We never ask for money, never want anything from you but an open and honest heart. So please go ahead, sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course at 553-5157. That's 553-5157. So you can leave your message, leave your information there, and we can be able to send you the Bible correspondence course. It'll be in the mail this week. So thank you so much for that. But to call us and participate in the program right now, the lines are open, 308-9564, 308-9564. We have this caller who's sending in this question about John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. And he asked about does this other fold mean Gentiles? And so me and Nick are going to kind of bounce this one back and forth.
So when we read that text, John 10, verses 14 through 18, simply says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, certainly Jesus talks about another fold. And when Jesus came to this earth, he did come to call, if you will, the Jews, to Jews to repentance. This is what God had promised all throughout the Old Testament, that they were going to have a Messiah, and this Messiah was coming to seek and save that which was lost, and that was the Jews. He was coming to call them to repentance. But it was not just going to be for the Jews. In fact, he was coming also to call the Gentiles. So as far as I can tell from this text, he is absolutely talking about Gentiles when he talks about the sheep that he has of another fold. If you look at Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, he says, behold, my servant whom I have uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. This is a messianic scripture. It's talking about Christ. He says, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Yes, Jesus was going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles as well. And you notice also in chapter 42 and verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Jesus was going to be the light, yes, to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, yes, is really anyone that's not a Jew. In verse 7, his job was to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved image. God was going to raise his son, Jesus. Jesus was going to be Lord, and not only was he going to come and to seek and save that which was lost, talking about the Jews, but he was also going to come and bring light to the Gentiles. That was God's intent, so that there would no longer be a division between Jew and Gentiles, but that there would be one fold, you know, just one body in Christ Jesus. I know Chuck said we were going to bounce it back and forth, but some kind of how I've seen to kind of take this thing, and I just ran with it, didn't I? Any comments, Chuck?
Well, no, all we got is then also in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching there to those Jews on the day of Pentecost when the church was established, for those 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel and were baptized. He mentioned the promise is to you and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So that promise, that call of the gospel message, was reaching not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so, yeah, definitely it was always in God's plan that he would give it to the Jews first and then the Gentiles second. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We have a live caller by the name of Lutalo. Lutalo, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hey, how you doing? How can we help you? What's your question?
Yeah, how you doing? Yeah, I know we had talked about this before, and I know you had explained about the apocryphal books that were in the Bible that are no longer there. But in the 1500s, when the King of England and then, of course, Martin Luther, when he established the Lutheran Church, took some books out of the Bible, and he wanted to take Revelations out as well. But his father said, you're going too far to take Revelations out, because that's part of the Bible. But since all these books were in the Bible, now you were saying that those are apocryphal, but those books were in the Bible for hundreds of years. So you were saying that they are not written and shouldn't be a part of the Bible. They're not inspired, I guess. But if they were in the Bible all the while, why would they not be credible since after the 1500s when they were in the Bible all those years?
So even when they were part of what we're calling the Bible, right? When the books came together, even when they were there, no one looked at them as being inspired of God. Hence the reason why they were called, they're referred to as the Apocrypha. No one considered them as inspired books. No one read them as inspired books. And so to have the Apocrypha as part of the Bible, we might look at them as historical books, possibly. But we don't have any other non-inspired historical books in the Bible. So the Bible, and we put a word in front of the Bible, typically, which is holy. The Bible should be a collection of inspired books. And I suspect that's why they remove those books from the Bible. But no one has ever looked at those books as inspired.
Another thing to consider, Lutzolo, another thing to consider is 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, God promised us something. I'm sorry, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he promised us something here. And that it's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 that he mentions there. And so he talks about the word. He talks about the word of God. And in verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is
Isaiah 40, verse
22? That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse
1.
Yeah, that's 1 Peter 1. It quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. But it goes on to mention, it says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So even though there may have been other books that people may have considered to add to the word of God, the inspired word of God, word that claims to be scripture, that says things like thus saith the Lord, or the Lord said, or God said, books that don't say those things, books that don't claim themselves to be scripture or God breathed or inspired by the word of God. We see here this promise that God knows, and he wanted to let us know that his word lives and abides forever. We have this promise here that anything that God would have us to know, he would make sure that it was going to last. This word endures and abides forever. And so even though we as mankind, we can come along and we can add confusion to it and we can add false teachings through it, the word of God, the message of God, still endures and abides forever. And that is what lasts. And so we have that promise from him. And so we should be able to trust in the promise of him. There is enough for us to focus on books that do claim to be scripture without confusing ourselves with books that don't even claim to be scripture themselves.
Okay. I was a bit confused because when I was studying and seeing that Martin Luther wanted to exclude Revelation also, but his father said, no, you're going too far if you want to exclude that also. One of the high things would have turned out had he been allowed to exclude Revelation, then what kind of discussion we've been having even today is if Revelation had not been kept within
You're making the point exactly. The reason why Revelation couldn't be excluded is because Revelation clearly is the word of God. And that's the point. You were making the point as you were speaking, I was just recognizing that you're making the exact point. That's why they were not going to let him take it out, because it passes the test. It claims to be scripture. And those promises, well, the promise that we just read about what God said, his word lives and abides forever. It remains. So even if someone did come along and try to take out Revelation or try to take out any other book of the Bible, these books that we have compiled today, they claim to be scripture. They are scripture. And so those are completed. And, you know, we have God's complete revelation together, all these books that we have compiled together.
One of the other elements is you have the writer. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So that's 1 Peter 1. and Isaiah, I mean, 1 Peter 1 and...
Yeah, 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, and Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8.
Okay, thank you very much for taking my call.
All right, you're welcome. It's time, it's time for us to take another break. Even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. We want to say thank you to Latalo. Oftentimes he calls in with very good questions for us, things to consider, a lot of history. And I like what he makes mention. There is no question that's off limits. We need to be asking all those questions to make sure that whatever it is that I'm going to believe or conclude, that those things are true. Certainly, that there were a lot of books that were added at one point. But again, what's been clear is that those books did not pass the test. You know, some of the things that Chuck talked about was the idea they didn't claim to be scriptures. Some of the tests, you know, involved other writers in the Bible did not speak of those particular books. So, you know, a lot of books that we see as being part of the Bible, it's been validated by the, in fact, other apostles. They validate that text. And so we want to make sure that whatever it is that we're following has been validated, if you will, by God. And so very good question, Latal. We sure appreciate it. We want to encourage you to call in your questions even while we're at break. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to call. We want to tell you about a Bible study that you can do in your home. We want to encourage you to take advantage of that. It is free of charge. And so if you're trying to learn more about the Bible, trying to have a better understanding about God's Word, then we encourage you to listen closely while we're at break. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Once again, we just want to appreciate you listening to the program. We appreciate all the activity that we've had, all the texters that have sent in questions, all those who have called, asked questions. And I want to encourage you, we have about two segments left, so a little bit less than 30 minutes left in the program. Please go ahead, call in your questions now. Do not, I repeat, do not wait until the last segment at the end of the broadcast to call in your questions. If a question comes to your mind, call it in now, 308-9564, 308-9564, or text it in. Text in your question right now at 725-9283, 725-9283. We do have a text question that asks, is it wrong for non-Christians to take the Lord's Supper? Well, if we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see some of that, some of the things that the Lord's Supper means here. And here we have the Holy Spirit using Paul to teach those who are a part of the church in Corinth. If we look back at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, we know that this is in the setting of a worship service, because in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So from that point on, he continues to talk about things that are happening here in the assembly of the worship service. And we also remember Acts chapter 20 in verse 7 that shows that on the first day of the week was when the disciples came together to break bread. And in that text there in Acts 20 and verse 7, that break bread means to partake of the Lord's Supper. So the very purpose of the church coming together is to partake of the Lord's Supper. So when we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see some of the specifics about it. And concerning non-Christians partaking in the Lord's Supper, well, you have a non-Christian who is partaking of something that the church, those who are Christians, that are supposed to be coming together to partake of. See, we know from Acts 20 and verse 7 that the very reason, the very purpose, the main focus of coming together is to partake of this. And we see here in verses 23 through 25 where they're given instructions on it. And then in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I believe that's some pretty strong language for Christians and non-Christians concerning taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very, very serious thing. And when we come together on the first day of the week, which would be every first day of the week, not the first day of the month or first Sunday of the month, but on the first day of the week, we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We must be doing this in a manner worthy and pleasing to God. It must be like John 4:24 says, in spirit and in truth. It must be with the right reason, the right focus, remembrance. We do this in remembrance of Christ. We partake of the bread in remembrance. We partake of the cup in remembrance of Christ. And we proclaim his death until he comes. So we must do this in a manner worthy and pleasing of the Lord. And as far as non-Christians partaking of it, well, you know, the scriptures seem fairly straightforward that it is a very serious thing that we should be doing, and you must be doing it the right way. And once again, we recognize that the church came together, the church, people who have already been baptized into Christ, people who have already been become a part of the church. These are the ones that come together to partake of the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we see here what they do and how they do it. And that if you do it in a wrong way, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says, not discerning the Lord's body. So it's very, very serious text, something that we all should consider when taking the Lord's Supper and when we gather together with the saints to do so. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, texter, as well as anyone else who may have had that question or a similar question. 3089564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another call coming in. Jimmy asked this question. He says his parents have passed away, and his relationship with them could have been better. Can I still forgive them, though they are gone? Well, Jimmy, that's a very good question. And as I think about scriptures that would apply here, I don't think there is a one-for-one passage that would apply to this situation. I do think that there is a principle of scripture that may be helpful, and that comes out of Acts, the 7th chapter, with Stephen. Stephen is stoned by some people, and essentially they were wrong. They had wronged him by stoning him, and all he was trying to do was proclaim the message of our Lord. In verse 59, the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Certainly what's clear in verse 60 is that he had forgiven them, but they had not requested any forgiveness. And so I guess the principle here, is it possible for me to forgive someone, although they have not, perhaps can never, request forgiveness? And I think yes, in this sense. It has more to do with the individual. You're asking, can you forgive them? Can I still forgive them? Well, you can. You don't want to harbor animosity in your heart. Stephen did not hold animosity in his heart towards these folks that had done him wrong. And he did forgive them. Now, what that means, I don't know, because they still have to ask for forgiveness. They still have to repent. They still have some things for themselves to do. But as it pertains to Stephen, what it meant was he was no longer harboring that in his heart. He was no longer holding animosity in his heart. For as much as that would apply to Stephen, I think that applies to anyone who has had someone do something against him, or maybe, like you said, did not have the best relationship, and now you're willing to let, you know, if you will, bygones be bygones. You're willing to let those things go, and you should, because when we harbor ill will in our heart, that leads to bitterness, and bitterness can destroy us on the inside. And so I'm simply offering the principle here in Acts chapter 7, and recommend that be something you consider applying to your particular situation. I hope that's been helpful to you. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, if you wish to text your question, you can. Our text line is 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. We've made mention of the free Bible correspondence course that's available to you. Again, if you want to sign up for that, we encourage you to do that. If you're thinking about it right now, then go ahead and do it right now. Because the way we are, sometimes we'll be thinking about a thing and then we'll forget. And so it will be next week this time where we'll try to remind you. So if you do it right now, you don't have to worry about that. Go ahead and sign up for that free Bible correspondence course that you can get in the mail. That number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. We also encourage you to take advantage of the resources that we have available at our website. That's www.biblealone.com. www.biblealone.com. We mentioned at the start of the broadcast that if you have friends and family outside of the broadcast area, or perhaps they live in a different state and you want them to be able to tune in to the broadcast week after week, and you can have them go to our website and then they can listen to the broadcast. We have streaming capabilities on our website so they can hear it. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. We also have other materials out there that may be helpful to you in your study of God's Word, as well as previously recorded broadcasts. So if that's something that you're interested in, where you can sit and you can listen to our previously recorded broadcast, you can take your time, you can go through it, you can write down the scriptures. And again, that can be a tool or aid to you in your study of God's Word. So we encourage you to take advantage of that as well. Go ahead and call right now here at the station, 308-9564. We're headed towards our last break, which will represent essentially our last segment in this broadcast. So if you have a question, you want to go ahead and get it in before we hit this last segment of our broadcast. So go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. All right, ladies and gentlemen, this is our last segment, so go ahead and get your question in. Number to call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. Don't forget to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. That's a course available to you free of charge. That number to sign up for that is 553-5157.
We have this caller asking about the day of rest. What is the day of rest in Genesis? He wants to know, is it Sunday or Saturday? And is it the seventh day? Well, it definitely was the seventh day. And so this shows from the beginning of time, the week always had 7 days. God did his creation in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. So it definitely was the seventh day, or what we call a Saturday. And so it says the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, and he holy did or he set it apart. And I'm quoting it, but I'm looking for it. Oh, okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 2 here. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So that was that definitely was what happened here. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, that was the seventh day. Now, if you're getting that confused with why we worship God on Sunday today, you would have to recognize that we are in the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see from Acts 20 and verse 7 that the church gathered together on the first day of the week, and the day that Jesus was resurrected. It was the day that we see they came together as believers of Christ, and so we recognize that. And also there is a John chapter 20 and verse 19 that shows that it was also the first day of the week where Jesus' disciples come together. Christ, along with he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, he's brought in his new law. When Christ was resurrected, at the time when Christ resurrected, that's when the new law was put into place. Hebrews chapter 8 shows that. Hebrews chapter 9 as well. Really, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 show that. But specifically, verses 8 and 9 show that Christ, he is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. Chapter Hebrews 8, verse 6. And also it shows in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8 that the new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away or go away. And so we see from Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 that the New Testament, the new covenant of Christ, replaces the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we gather and we worship God and with his believers, with the church, on the first day of the week. That's John 20, verse 19, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564. Keep the questions coming in. We both lines are available right now. We have a few here we're going to get ready to get answered, and then we'll be able to continue on. 308-9564.
We have Elizabeth calling in. She says, concerning the Lord's Supper, so there's a person that's been a Christian for years, and an incident occurs with a brother and sister, and they stop communion. Says, is this wrong? Well, a couple of ideas. One, we ought not think about, when we think about the Lord's Supper and partaking of it inappropriately, usually we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, where it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with when we start thinking about unworthy. You know, my relationship with my brother or sister, it doesn't have anything to do with those types of elements. In this context, where it starts talking about partaking of the Lord or Lord's Supper and eating it in an unworthy manner, has everything to do with whether or not I'm discerning the Lord's body and his blood, according to verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The idea, I don't know what I'm doing when I'm doing this. And so I need to recognize that the Lord's Supper, I need to fully understand what the Lord's Supper is. In this context, they had turned it into a common meal. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal. And so Paul would take the opportunity to teach them what the Lord's Supper was so they could fully understand what they were doing so that they could partake of it in a worthy manner, in a right manner. And that's all that text has is talking about when it starts talking about unworthy manner. But what if I do have a conflict with a brother or sister? So now I have maybe some animosity, some ill will in my heart, bitterness towards a brother or sister. Should I even approach worship that way? Well, I think there's a principle of scripture that comes out in Matthew, the fifth chapter, that lets us know that I really should do something about that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, certainly this is applying to the Old Testament. The principle, though, is before I come to the altar of the Lord to worship the Lord, and I know I got some conflict with my brother or sister, I need to fix that. I need to reconcile that. And so that's how we use the Old Testament principles. The Bible says whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, Romans 15 and verse 4. So if I'm just learning from this principle, I know that I need to reconcile. I need to fix whatever the altercation is with my brother and sister before I come before, if you will, the altar of the Lord, before I come and worship the Lord. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a caller, St. Joe, asking about women teaching over women. He says, what should their title be? And also, should women wear pants? Well, I know it escapes me at the moment, but I know that in the Old Testament, there's a passage that mentions women shouldn't wear pants or wear the clothing of a man or likewise a man of a woman. But in the New Testament, it's just not that specific. What we do have as far as clothing or apparel, God just wants women to be modest. You know, modest apparel is what he says. And I, you know, honestly, it seems the scriptures kind of allows that to be led to open interpretation in terms of what's modest in terms of showing your body, or, you know, excuse me, not showing your body. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, here's the thing that in verse 8 it says, I desire that the men pray everywhere. It says, let me hold hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also. So we must take that in like manner also to mean the everywhere from verse 8, where he says everywhere. And then in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, golds, pearls, costly clothing. So I'm not so sure that's specifically just saying, oh, you know, don't wear braids, gold, or costly clothing. But I believe the more important thing to get from that text is the focus of modest apparel, in propriety and moderation, not purposely drawing a lot of attention to yourself. but professing godliness in the way that you dress, in the way that you are, and not just the way you dress, but your entire manner of life should be modest and professing godliness. We see that in Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's verses 8 through 10. And then concerning teaching, we see here in that same passage in Timothy, in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, if you scroll down, if you look in verse 12, he talks about a woman not supposing to teach or have authority over a man. And we see that, and we recognize that, well, you know, what should we women be teaching over? And then we see the answer here in Titus chapter 2. When we look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent and good behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good thing." Well, what should they be teaching? It says, verse 4, that they admonish. Admonish means to warn, and also could mean to teach. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so we see there that who should women be teaching? They definitely should be teaching other women. We probably could put children in this situation where he says the only way that we see that women aren't supposed to teach is, he says, teach over a man, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, you know, children aren't excluded. As far as being who women should be able to teach, though, we know that women should be able to teach other women as well as children. But concerning titles, there's just nothing that says their titles, this title is that. As a matter of fact, there are no titles in the kingdom of God. There are no titles in Christ's church. The only one who has a title is God. The rest of us, we're just servants. You know, you have roles that people play, roles such as overseer or evangelist, or, you know, those are roles. Those aren't titles. I'm not Evangelist Chuck. This isn't Evangelist Nick. No, we're just servants. You know, there are no titles in the kingdom of God. And I know that's hard for a lot of people to recognize here in the day and time we live in, but there just are no titles in the kingdom of God.
Amen. We have one final question. Just about 3 minutes before we close out today's broadcast. It says, is it possible for a person not to sin? I call your attention to 1 John chapter 1, and in two verses in particular, verse 8, which seems to say one thing, and verse 10, which seems to say something different. And they both say something different, honestly, but what they do is they cover the full gambit. And in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so no one can say they do not have no sin. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so no one can say they have not sinned. So no one can say I have not sinned, and no one can say I have no sin. And so I think he covers both sides of that. The reality is that when the Bible starts talking about this idea of not sinning, like what we see in 1 John chapter 3, he's talking about abiding in sin or practicing sin or living in sin. And that's what we can avoid. We don't have to live in sin. Verse 6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. The idea, you don't live or abide in sin. Whoever sins that has never seen him, do not know him. Sin's plural. The idea, this continuous practice of sin. A person cannot continue in sin and say that he knows God. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and just as he is righteous. He's talking about what a person practices. So either you're practicing righteousness or you're practicing sin. And the child of God cannot practice sin, cannot continue in sin, cannot live in sin, cannot abide in sin. In that sense, we don't sin. But to say that we have no sin, well, that's not true. And to say that we have not sinned, well, that's not true either. I hope that's been helpful to you. But we can work through the course of our lives, putting God first, striving never, ever to fall into sin so that we don't become ruled or governed by sin. We want to encourage you to make sure that you take advantage of the free Bible correspondence course. If you have not already, this is a tool, a help to you. We really are trying to encourage you to do that. To enhance or help your study of God's word Again, that number is 553-5157.
We appreciate everyone for their attention here. We appreciate everyone for the taking out your time this afternoon and letting the answers to the question that you have in your heart come from God. It is our earnest prayer that you have heard God's answers and not our answers. I hope that you do not come away that this was anything our opinions. We try the best to give you book, chapter, verse to let God give you the answers to the questions that are on your hearts and on your mind. We encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course 553-5157 to not only sign up for, but to take it, study it, apply it to your life, and to be able to grow more and more in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will please stick with us, join us next week as we let the Bible speak.